Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 19, the New Revised Standard Version reads as follows. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, "When your children ask their parents in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And you shall let your children know Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over." This is another part of Words Along the Way, and the title of this one is Red Seas and Jordan Rivers. Red Seas and Jordan Rivers. Etched within the epic story of God's establishing God's people are two significant events. They are the Exodus from Egypt and the possession of the land of promise. God's formal making of Israel as a people is bracketed by his bringing them out of bondage in Egypt and in his taking them into the land promised to their forefathers. Both are marked by the overcoming of a significant obstacle and challenge. With the Exodus, there was the crossing of the Red Sea, from the head of the Gulf of Suez to the Strait of the Red Sea. It is 1,350 miles in length. The widest point of the Red Sea is 230 miles wide. And in places, the sea is more than 6,000 feet deep. That's the Red Sea. But with the possession of the land of promise, there was the crossing of the Jordan River, the largest and most important river in Palestine. This 200-mile-long river began 350 feet above sea level and drops 700 feet below sea level. And by the time that it reached the northern end of the Dead Sea, the river dropped to 1,290 feet below sea level. So significant was its flow and topography that it was deemed to be an impassable river. And the impassibility made it a natural boundary for Canaan. At the time of Israel's crossing, the Jordan River was at flood stage. So very often we are prone to see the Red Sea and the Jordan River crossings in terms of their being faced by different leaders and different generations. The Red Sea was faced by Moses and his generation. The second was faced by Joshua and a generation born much later than even Joshua himself. However, had Moses and Joshua's generation kept faith, had they not doubted God, they would not have spent 40 years in the wilderness and died off. And they would have continued the journey which would have led them also to the Jordan River. And when you come to realize this, you see the Red Sea and Jordan River differently. It's not looking at them simply through the lens of different generations and different leaders, but it's looking at the two of them as being within the plotted path of God's making and God's shaping God's people. In other words, the Red Sea and the Jordan River crossings are not isolated incidences, but rather they are connected and must be seen in terms of their connection and continuation in order to be fully appreciated. It is in their combination that we receive a fuller revelation of God and of a life that pursues God's purposes and God's plans. The Red Sea, again, is within the context of God bringing them out and away from Egypt and Pharaoh. Barely a few days into their flight from Egypt, Moses and the people are redirected by God and the Red Sea in their path. It's not simply the Red Sea that is before them. It's Pharaoh and his army in pursuit of them from behind and with the Red Sea in front of them. That's with them coming out. But the second is God taking them into the land of promise, where they are met with the crossing of the Jordan River. And what you begin to see now is that in both their exit and their entry, they are met with significant challenges whose facing are included in God's plotted path for them. Getting out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh had a Red Sea, and going into the promised land had a Jordan River. Because what God might be trying to teach us is that neither our exits nor our entries are challenge-free. That both exits and entries present challenges. You can imagine that with God having moved Pharaoh to release them, Moses and the people breathed a sigh of relief, thinking that their most challenging of times were behind them. Their chains had been removed. Egypt's will seemed to have been broken. People gave them gold and other precious things to just leave. And barely a few days out, God reroutes them towards the Red Sea, where they would be pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptian host. Getting out and away was not as simple as they thought. With Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, they see their exit from Egypt as now being thwarted and highly compromised, because they tell Moses, was it simply not enough for us to have problems in Egypt? Now you brought us out here to die by the Red Sea. My friend, no exit is without a challenge. No point of deliverance, no matter of getting out or away from, is easy. There are always challenges. There is the pull of the past. There is the pull of the known. There is the pressure of the status quo to bring you back, to keep you where you are and as you are, not wanting you to progress, not wanting you to go forward, but wanting you back where they think you belong. Along with that are the unforeseen difficulties that come with newly found freedom. There are stresses and strains that were not previously known, experienced, or considered. The limitation of movement and options kept certain decisions from having to be made and kept certain obstacles from having to be overcome. With their never having left Egypt, they never had a Red Sea to face. But with their having left Egypt, they now have to face a Red Sea. It's like the child who's lived at home for all of his or her life, now being away from home, having to manage life on his or her own, never having to pay a bill, never having to make a payment, now having bills to pay, rent and mortgage to pay. You see, getting out and getting away from is never challenge-free. There are always challenges. Combination of forces desiring to pull you back and impediments to getting out and away are problematic. But then, friends, equally fraught with challenge is entry, going into, occupying, and possessing. The people in Joshua's time have not known significant challenge. Having spent 40 years circling a mountain, moving away from it, and entering into the land of promise was welcome news. Being told, you've been at this mountain long enough. Now, pitch your tents and get ready to head towards the Jordan. That was welcome news. Having picked up stakes and having begun their journey to enter, they are met by the Jordan. And it's the Jordan at flood stage. And like the time at the Red Sea, it's only been a few moments before they are met by this challenge. And just as the Red Sea threatened to stop their exit, the Jordan threatens to prohibit their entry. What intensifies this is the degree of time that's been spent anticipating going into the land of promise. This is more than 40 years of anticipating going in. A generation has died not seeing the point of going in, and here they are alive to take their first steps, and with their first steps, they meet the Jordan. They can see the land promised to them. They can see it in its beauty. They can see it in its magnificence. They can see it. Perhaps they can even hear some of the sounds of animals and everything going on the other side. But between them and what they see is the Jordan. Between what they've longed for and desired and have waited on is the Jordan River. There are those who can resonate with this experience. You recall the excitement of a possibility in view only to be confronted by your own Jordan River. It can be an added requirement to qualifying for what you want. It can be a person whose animus towards you threatens the approval of the deal. It can be something found in one of the tests ordered by the company or by the insurance company prior to your hire or prior to your admission. It could be a class missing or a questionable grade or a test score that threatens acceptance into the program. You can see it on the other side. But between you and it is the Jordan. Because both are exits, are getting away, and our entries are going into, are fraught with challenges. But the text shows us something else. Both our exits and our entrances are under the design and domain of God. In other words, friends, God is the God of exits and entrances. He's the God who brings us out of and away from, and he's the God who brings us into. He's the God who delivers from, and he's the God who directs arrivals and approaches. That God is not just the God of one or the other, he is God of both. Our forebears would say that God is the God of our going outs and of our coming ins. He's the God of our leaving, and he's the God of our returning. He's the God who brings you out, and he's the God who brings you in. And as the God of exits and entries, he's the God who faces the challenges to our exits and our entries. He's the God of Red Seas and of Jordan Rivers. You see, both the Red Sea and the Jordan River, understand, were created by God. They exist due to God saying, let there be, and they continue to do so because they are upheld by the word of God's power. And God sets Israel's course to include facing the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Neither the Red Sea nor the Jordan River were surprises or problems to God. Why? because they were purpose plots along his path for them. And therefore, they both remain under his domain. They were by his design and under his sovereignty. God plotted Israel's path to include the Red Sea and the Jordan River, not to be blocked by them, but to be brought through them. God plots Israel's path to the Red Sea and to the Jordan River, not to be blocked, but to be brought through. With the land of promise being the purpose of God, everything along the path is but a point to the fulfillment of the purpose. And the Red Sea and the Jordan River were points on the path to the purpose. And what God shows us is no point on the path can block the purpose. I want somebody to hear me. They are simply points that lead to the purpose. And wherever they exist not for you to be blocked, but for you to be brought through. Because, friend, whether you're facing a Red Sea or a Jordan River, it's not there to block you. It's there for you to be brought through. As Israel journeyed by the path established by God, so does every believer have the privilege of journeying by a path established by God. It's God's path, and God has the points on the path. And where there are seas and rivers that must be crossed, they are there not to stop the journey. They are there to be crossed along the journey. The mountains are there not to stop you, but the mountains are there for you to climb them in the journey. The God whose ordered steps brings you to them is the God whose purpose and power sees you through them. Guess what I'm trying to let somebody know is God brings us to Red Seas and Jordan Rivers to see us through them. In Exodus 14, God brought Moses and Israel to the Red Sea. And with the people in an uproar, Moses tells the people, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which the Lord will accomplish for you this day. God tells Moses, lift up your rod. Stretch it out over the sea to divide it. And Moses does so. God causes the east wind to drive back the sea, causing the waters to form a wall on their right and on their left. And the people crossed over on dry ground. And then God used the wall of water to flow back and drown Pharaoh's army. That's Exodus 14. But then when you go to Joshua 3, God brought the people to the Jordan River. And God commands the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant to come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan and to stand still in the Jordan. The Bible says that when the souls of the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant rest in the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be caught off. And sure enough, when the feet of the priest bearing the Ark dipped on the edge of the water, the Bible says the waters from above them backed up a great distance away at a town called Adam, and the water beneath them, below them, that flowed to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry and the people all crossed over. Do you see that in both instances, where they were threatened to be blocked, the people crossed over? They were brought through. And notice that with the Red Sea, Moses had to stretch out his rod. And as he stretched, the east wind came and parted the waters. And his continued stretching kept the path clear for the people to cross over. Because, friends, there are times when our being brought through, when our crossing over requires some stretching of us. God calls for us to extend ourselves as part of his bringing through. Understand, Red Seas and Jordan Rivers are there not to block you, but for you to be brought through. But friends, in God bringing you through, sometimes you got to be willing to stretch. You got to be willing to extend yourself. You got to be willing to go beyond what you're used to. You got to be willing to encounter and experience and endure some discomfort and some pain in your stretching as God seeks to bring you through. But look now, with the Jordan River, God calls the priests to step to the edge of the river. It was a time when the Jordan was overflowing in its banks. It was flood season. But the Bible says, as soon as the priest's feet touched the water at the river's edge, the waters backed up and the people crossed over. As they took their steps and got their feet wet, God displayed his strength on their behalf. Because sometimes it's not a matter of you stretching, but there are some times when you're coming through, you're being brought through, requires you to take some steps, requires you to get your feet wet. It requires you to activate and operate by way of your faith. And it's as we take certain steps that God releases his power. It wasn't as they stood on the shore, but it was as they walked towards the water's edge, and as soon as their feet touched the water, that's when God exerted his power. Because friends, it's as we display our faith, it's as we display our obedience that God displays his might on our behalf. It's as we are seen following that God is seen opening, and God is seen drying, and God is seen delivering. Somebody is being called now to take some steps, and God says, if you meet me at the edge of the water, I will show you my power to work on your behalf. And understand this, the power is not simply exerted where we are. Bible lets us know that the power was exerted upstream and downstream. The power went upwards and downwards from where they were. Because friends, there are moments of challenge where God says, I desire to release some power, not just where you are, but God says, I desire to release power from where you are. I don't just want to bring it to you, but I want to release it from you to where you are not, to where you are yet to go. God says, I want to use your faith and I want to use your obedience as a point of release that flows up ahead of you and flows down beneath you. In other words, friends, there are some places and people upstream and downstream where God wants to be felt and found. And God uses you coming to your Jordan, and God uses his bringing you through the Jordan as a point of release. If you're at a Red Sea, if you're at a Jordan River, you are not there to be blocked. You're there to be brought through. I don't know who I'm talking to, but if I just rang your bell, you might as well go ahead and post, he's bringing me through. He's bringing me. I am not where I am to be blocked. I am where I am because God is going to bring me through. And I may have to stretch. I may have to take some steps. I may even have to get my feet wet. But I know that God is going to bring me through. And there's some power that God wants to release, not just to me, but God wants to release through me. And if there's anybody connected to me, ahead of me or below me, you're in the right spot, because God is getting ready to release power, not just on my behalf, but also on yours. God brings us to Red Seas and Jordan Rivers not to block us, but to bring us through them. But there's something else that we see in these stories in combination. God's bringing you through Red Seas and Jordan Rivers prompts a testimony that must be continued and a praise that can't be quenched. a testimony that must be continued, and a praise that can't be quenched. In Joshua chapter 4, with the people having crossed the Jordan, God directs Joshua to select 12 people, one from each tribe of Israel. And what they are to do, they are to collect one stone apiece from the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet stood, and they are to lay them down in the place where they camped. Now, there's a whole lot in that image and in that instruction. First of all, the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan on dry ground. And there were stones that were placed there, because when God brings you out, God will always allow you to take something from where you were brought out of as a testimony. He says, I want you to take 12 men, one from each tribe, and they need to bring out each one stone, because every tribe was brought out. And so I need one stone for each tribe, and they are to bring them out of the Jordan where they cross what I brought them through, what I brought them out of. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the stones where you're camped. Lord, have mercy. In other words, I did not just bring you through, but I've brought you through in such a way that you're able to camp. Yes, you're not hurried. You're not worried. You're not stressed, but you are camped. Bring the stones now where you are camped. And he says, I want you to place them and leave them there, so that when generations to come ask about their meaning, the children would hear the words, Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God says to, through Joshua, I need for this to be set up, because the Jordan River is going to be flowing. And I need for the generations to come who, when they look at the Jordan and they look at it in terms of it as impediment, I want them to know that with me, it's not so. I need for them to know that I am the God who dries up Jordan rivers. The generations need to know the power of God. Generation after generation needed to know that what you're looking at and you see it as uncrossable, our God dried it up and allowed us to cross over on dry ground. He dried it and kept it dry until everybody crossed over, just as he did at the Red Sea. They needed to know that their God is the God of Red Seas and Jordan rivers. He's the God of exits, and he's the God of entries. He's the God who brings you out and who brings you to. He's the God who brings you through, and he's the God who brings you across. He is the faithful, and he is the true God, and there is no denying the power of God. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan River. He took care of the Egyptians, and he handled the Canaanites. And there are stones that speak to the certainty of God. And my brother and sister, I believe I'm talking to somebody right now. You got your own stone where you know that it was God. You know the power of God. You know the hand of God. You know the might of God. And you don't want anybody to forget it. You will teach your children, and you'll have your children teach their grandchildren, that they might know that your God is the real God, and that he is the God who works wonders on your behalf. A testimony that has to be continued, a testimony that has to be preserved, a testimony that has to be curated, a testimony that has to be carried. This is not the only time we've faced obstacles. And if you're black, it's not the first time you've ever faced racism. If you're a woman, it's not the first time you've ever faced sexism. But the God who brought you through before is the God who is able to bring you through again. You got to have a testimony. Got to have a testimony that is continued. And maybe why we're seeing so much dysfunction and why so many children have problems believing God is that we did not continue the testimony. We did not continue grandmother talking about God will make a way out of no way. We did not continue the testimony the Lord will make a way somehow. We did not continue the testimony that God will fight your battles. He's a battle axe in the time of the battle and a shelter in the time of the storm. God says, I've done what I've done because I want you to remember, and that testimony must be continued. Must be continued. God says, when I bring you through Red Seas and Jordan rivers, I want you to have a testimony that must be continued. But it's not just a testimony to be continued. But God says, I'll prompt a praise that can't be quenched. Look yonder at Exodus 15. With Moses and Israel safe on the other side of the Red Sea and the Egyptians dead on the seashore across from them. Bible says at the end of chapter 14, the people feared the Lord. Believed in the Lord and in Moses. And then the very first words of chapter 15 goes this way. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God. And I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Now, if you've been reading the Bible, if you've been going through the Bible, then you would have noticed something. This is the first recorded song in all of the Bible. Even though in Genesis it talks about people calling on the Lord. And even though it mentions the beginning of worship, they don't give us any song that anybody sang until this one. This is the first song recorded as being sung by the people of God. And it's sung after they've been brought through the Red Sea. They didn't sing it during the Passover. They didn't sing it during any of the plagues falling down upon Egypt. It's after they've been brought through the Red Sea. It's after the Lord has triumphed against Pharaoh and his army, and they can't shake what they've seen God do. Having seen God do it, they can't help but celebrate and sing. God threw both the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord, they say, the Lord is their strength and the Lord is their might, and the Lord has become their salvation. The Lord is their God, and they will praise him. And then they say, the Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is his name. They're talking about the isness of God. And then they continue. They remember Pharaoh's taunts, and they remember the soldiers' intentions. They remember how dark and dismal it all seemed. But God sent a blast of east wind, and the Bible says that the waters parted. God made the waters their wall and then made the walls their weapons, and therefore they had to praise God. Listen to part of their praise. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness and awesome in splendor, the God that does wonders? My friends, when God brings you through a Red Sea, there should be a praise that can't be quenched. When you think about what was before you and what was behind you and what threatened you and what hounded you and what desired your destruction, and God moved on your behalf. God opened things up and God shut some things down. There should be a praise that cannot be quenched. God took care of, God handled, God fought, and God triumphed. There should be a praise. You should be able to say, there's no one like God. There's nobody like him. Nobody has his might. Nobody has his majesty. Nobody has his power. Nobody has his wisdom. No, nobody. I believe right now that somebody, a praise is rising up
within you. Somebody right now, a praise is rising up in your house, because right where you are, you just remembered what God brought you through. You just remembered how God brought you out. You just remembered what they said and what they meant to do and what they thought they'd see. And God said, not so, because God said, I didn't bring you this far for you to be blocked. I brought you to bring you through. You just remembered God lifting up your head round about your enemies. You just remembered that when your enemies and your foes came upon you to eat up your flesh, they stumbled and they fell. You just remembered how God opened what had been closed to you and how God kept it open until you were all the way through. There's a praise that cannot be quenched. When you think of how God brought you and fought for you and gave you victory time after time after time after time, there's a praise within you that cannot be quenched. And just in case that was not enough, there's somebody who can say, and I can say it for myself, there was something that was absolutely uncrossable. The way to God, I could not cross for myself. The way to salvation, I could not make for myself. The way out of my sins, I could not work for myself. But I'm so glad that God had a path and God had a plan. And with that path and with that plan came his son Jesus into the world to make the way crossable, to make the way approachable, to make the way possible. Hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Where you cannot cross, Jesus said, I'll make the way for you to cross. And how did he make the way for me to cross? He on a cross. He took a cross on my behalf to enable me to be able to cross over and be with God. He took my sins upon himself and nailed them to a tree and covered them in his blood. He died my death. He faced my hell. And then early Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. And that Jesus is the one who brings you through. That Jesus is the one that brings you across. That Jesus is the one who brings you over. As a matter of fact, there are some people who can testify, I'm so glad I met Jesus because he brought me through and he brought me out and he's bringing me over. I thank God that God is the God of Red Seas and Jordan Rivers. I'm able to see him make the way clear, and he's able to give me power when I have to stretch, and he gives me faith when I have to step, and he causes me to know that if I stand still, I'll see his salvation. He says, you'll see it for yourself. Is there anybody, wherever you are, who can lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Praise the God of your Red Sea. Praise the God of your Jordan River. Praise the God of your going out. Praise the God of your coming in. Praise the God. The God. Your God. The one who knows your beginning. The one who created the plan. The one who orchestrated your life's journey. God, yeah. Yes, you're my God. The God of decisions. The creator of answers. The one who ordained the way. These aren't my words. These are Donald Lawrence's words. Through my transition, he held my position. God, you are my God. I'm talking to somebody right now who knows what it is to have God be your God. Have God be the one that holds you fast. Have God be the one who has the answers. Have God be the one who guides your decision. Have God who is the God of your past and your present and who is to come. That God is my God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift up those hands in worship.